to be with you again at our results. Appreciate so much the good work by Steve Byrne. Appreciate the perspective of our board and our board of winning college Franklin. Thanks for the rain, but all the people are here for such a young man. He has been truly a round person. We appreciate him. And the good work that you've done here. You did say and mention the message that I will too. Slady, love you.
Six. before God, said and suggested if you want to know what a preacher is struggling with, listen to him preach. Sometimes it's the brotherhood, the attitude and mood and disposition of those in the brotherhood sets the tone for others as we preach God. Sometimes it's hero worship. I certainly don't mean to cause any offense to any one of the great gospel preachers who's gone before us. But there are sometimes brethren quoted in the Bible not studied. Pressure to fit in affects us. Being accepted can cause one to refrain from preaching certain truths, the need to feel accepted. It can actually cause you and I not to preach certain truths about God or allow inaccuracy to be taught about God without objection. And sometimes it just boils down to misinterpreting passages. Of course, I've suggested to you the best way to learn God is to read his book. The only way to reach the chapter 44 is God's proclamation of himself. You see, Moses said, show me your glory, God said, I'll pass by and proclaim my name. But the truth of the matter is, that is no more sufficient for the God of heaven than it would be for you and me. I like to tell people I'm a great husband, but if you want the truth of it, say Vanessa. But now I will go around proclaiming it all day long. But what Sister Owens lives with every day is the demonstration of the proclamation. And what we have in the Bible is God's demonstration of what he tells Moses, what he proclaims to Moses, he does throughout the Bible, and that allows us to know him. He gave man the freedom to make his own choices, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. He gave man an opportunity to exercise that freedom. He had a plan in place before man made the wrong choice. He spoke of redeeming man in the first sin. I have to go through this quickly for time's sake. I wish we had time to talk about every one of these things. But when God says to Eve, what have you done? That is just an amazing question to me. Because he's the only one who knows. He's the only one who truly knows what she has done. And what she has done is cost the second member of the Godhead his life. That's what she's done. He knows that. Nobody else does. And what he has already begun to talk about is, I'm going to get you back. That's God. He sought communion with man through sacrifice, chapter 4. In that, he instructed man how to commune with him. We could pause and then really try to contemplate the fact that he wants to commune with man. But he only wants to do that, he taught him how to make that happen. And when he thought about it, God came to him. He said, listen, you did it wrong. If you do what? You'll be accepted. God wants to fix this thing. And Cain rebels God's goodness. And God watches as he builds sin to sin and then murders his brother and then God comes back to Cain. What have you done? Your brother's blood is crying out. Cain gets angry again with God and then my brother's keeper. It's kind of like for those of you who are players, how would this go with you at this point? That's your job. How would this process be working out? You've told the child to do something, you've instructed them how to do it, they didn't do it, you went to them, they're angry, you tried to make it right, you went to them again, they just nearly did something else, you come back to them, and they're angry again. What are you doing at this moment to your child? Because I can tell you what God did to God. He punished this child, but when his child said that brothers was going back and back, God won't protect his child. That's God. He endured with man's sin until his justice could no longer endure. Chapter 6, he promised to judge man for his sin. He extended him an opportunity to be saved by the preaching of his word. His spirits traveled, and then he extended his grace. He watched as those men came off of their back after he saved them, repopulate the world, and go into idolatry. And then out of that idolatry, he called a man and made him promises so that through his seed, he could have man back. He informed that man of what he was going to do to a wicked nation. He allowed that man to make intercession, plead for that nation. He heard him, and then moved from his number from 50 to 10. Trying to save him, that's God. He was long suffering with his own nation. He saved them, watched them rejoice, and then listened to them complain. And he gave them food and water. Is this the God you know? Is that the God you preach? This God forgives. He is simply demonstrating what he proclaimed. The book of Judges demonstrates God's long suffering and forgiveness. You read from the book, Judges chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. The people did evil, the Lord saw them, they cried unto the Lord, he was the deliverer. They were faithful for 40 years. Chapter 3, verse 12, the people did evil, again they cried unto God, he raised up the Lord, raised up the church. The Lord had rest for 80 years. Chapter 3, verse 31, they shunned God, killed 600 Philistines. Chapter 4, through chapter 5, the people of Israel did evil again, the Lord saw them, they cried unto the Lord. Is 70 times 7. The book of Judges simply shows us that God the Father had already demonstrated that. But it brings this point very clear to me that when God is dealing with me, he is exercising that same kind of forgiveness. You see, I sin, I suffer, I cry to God, he forgives. But wait, I sin, I suffer, I cry to God, he forgives. But wait, I sin, I suffer, I cry to God, he forgives. Wait, I sin, I suffer. Have you stopped? Jesus taught, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Preacher, do you preach this God? Do you believe this is the way he is toward you? Look back with your Bible in the book of Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. This great chapter about our Lord coming, the Messiah is coming, kingdom he's going to build. There's a phrase here. There shall come the powers in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established, and the top of the mountain shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Israel says to God, that's not fair. Thank you. you've heard, this is the way Jesus preached. You know, read Luke chapter 4, verses 25 through 29. When he gets this going, and this day, as this passage fulfilled in your last parable, he murders these two Gentiles. Because they thought they were as bad as concerned, as apparently most of the people say. But the Jews who wander and marvel at his gracious words one moment are willing to kill him the next because he includes Gentiles. This is the way Jesus preached that way. It's the way he defended. In Luke chapter 15, when those people approach Jesus, their complaint against him is, this man receives sinners. The rest of that chapter is his defense of doing just that. Absolutely, I receive sinners. It's God's way. The crime, the shame. In fact, Jesus turns the question back to them. Which man of you, they said, this man receives sinners? He says, which man of you? If you are the sheep, and you brought it, and you don't mind it either, and you went when you don't get it, absolutely. If you lost the blood when you searched it, absolutely. Well, here is the blood, and he's there, and it's not to happen back. Jesus is defending God's way. He came to teach us this way. This is the way the apostles preached, but struggled to practice. They preached this way. Well, absolutely they did. It's heaven's way. So when Jesus died, we instead to preach and include it in the soul of the world message. But when the early church went out to practice it, preached it to the Jews only. And when Peter saw others coming, he separated himself. Probably easier to preach than it is to practice. And when we get to these kind of matters, we just enjoy so much looking at the other side and casting dispersions. We just enjoy so much saying, those people over there. And those people shouldn't do that. Those people shouldn't do that. I wonder how many times I've been like Peter. I wonder how many times I've done that. I wonder if that will affect my preaching. This is the way that angered Jonah. You see, Jonah was fine with God being gracious and merciful and kind and forgiving when it came to him. But God was going to do that for the Assyrians, too. And that angered Jonah. The way of God leads to three postures with God and man. They are communion with man, calling to man, and condemning man. And out of that condemnation, it goes calling back to man, communing with him again, and then condemning him if he fails. Sometimes they overlap. Because when man began to walk away, the calling began, and the relationship is still intact. He's communing with people, and they begin to walk away, so he starts to call them back. That's the posture. Look with me, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 55. Sometimes we preach these passages, and we say of God, Isaiah 55, 7, and 8. But God's ways are not our ways. Neither his thoughts are our thoughts. Like I heard Jonathan say on one occasion, he said they should be. I think that's right. Isaiah 55, verse 7, verse 8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Maybe that converts the same ways. The ways of Isaiah 55, here is the way of Ezekiel 18. How do I know? You can read the chapter. But if you understand Isaiah 53, for instance, and you were to read there in Isaiah chapter 54. And if you were to go from there into chapter 55, what you'll find is God is exercising the very ways he's described in Ezekiel chapter 18. In fact, even in this very chapter, God is talking about reconciliation and receiving his people back. He says in verse number 6, seek the Lord where he may be found. Call upon him while he is there. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous not his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, why? That he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, God, their ways, his ways, the same ways as the people in Ezekiel's day. They don't act like that. But that's just how he acts. What does he want from these people? He wants them to return. What does he want from them? He wants their ways to be his. constantly far from God is when sin is involved. God is constantly in the posture of saying, how can we fix it? What can we do to fix this problem so that we can resume our communion? In fact, if you're going to read Isaiah 53, 54, 55, 56, by the time we got to chapter 59, we wouldn't be too hard on your sins and your iniquity separated from you and your God. Because if you read the rest of chapter 59, you know what he's doing? He's pleading again. For what? The exact same thing. In fact, what is hindering the communion in chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, is their refusal to repent, not God. His posture is the exact same. His desire is the exact same. What he wants from them is the communion. What is hindering it is their ways are not right yet. They're hurting their head. But his way is, let's fix it. In fact, look at Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, again, paints a pretty graphic picture of God's people doing the wrong thing. In Ezekiel chapter 22, if we were just looking for alliteration, this would be it. This just comes right out of the text. All the P's are right here. You could just go on with the P's, the prophets, the priests, the people, the princes, if they are right there, just one after. But everything that is could be contrary to God is contrary to God. The prophets are lying. They're supposed to have God's message in the line. The priests are profaning holy things. The princes are taking bribes and perverting justice. The people are practicing extortion, the robbery, the oppression, the poor, the abuse, the stranger. And what does God do? Verse 30 says, and I sought for a man upon them who should build up the wall, stand in the place before me. Why? For the land, that I shall not be struck. What does he do? He's not scanning the horizon asking, is anybody righteous? He's not scanning the horizon saying there must be somebody good down there. What he's looking for is somebody who will plead for the land so that he doesn't have to destroy it. Reconciliation. What God wants most is somebody stand up and ask him not to say, not to destroy it. Well, what preachers aren't you asking? Are you pleading to God? Please give these people another book. Please give us all another chance. Please let them have another book. Please extend your mercy one more time. Or are you telling us that God's going to get you or get you or get you? That's not his posture. Isaiah chapter 59 is lamentation. In fact, later in that chapter, it says truth is lacking. He who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it. It displeased him that there was no justice. It says, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was not one to intercede. There was not one to intercede. What did he do then? Then his own hand brought salvation. And his righteousness of heaven. What did you do, God, when I looked out and saw that there was no man to pray for these people? I came myself. In fact, Genesis 22:8 says, God will provide himself a lamb. So I take the heaven man back. There might be one of them that who can intercede. Not one of them that who would sacrifice. There is no one that who does good. There's no one that. What do you have to do? I have to go. I have to take on flesh. I have to go down there, and I have to provide myself a lamb. But all the lamb of God is such a sin. Well, he is the lamb of God. He's God's lamb. To do what? He's providing himself. He left them. There's nobody. There's a source man. There's nobody. God did that. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8. God commands us all to us while we are sinners. It is indeed an honor and privilege to preach. And I'll be the first to admit, I have not always honored it. I've not always respected it. I've sometimes called it a chore and a burden. I sometimes murmured and complained about it. I sometimes thought, man, I'm so much better than these people. I
sometimes preach to them a God that's foreign to Scripture. What was near and dear to my heart. I sometimes preached to them a God that was going to get them because I thought he was getting me. A God
that they couldn't please because I thought I couldn't please them. A God who was just tired of forgiving them because I thought he was tired of forgiving me.
That's not this God. Preacher, do you know God? God. This is the God who watched Manasseh live his whole life in rebellion. Get to the end and turn and rejoice and say, look at the way he humbled himself.
This is the God who saw Ahaz not quite get it right,
but the high places and say it was hard. Is that God? God, the God of Scripture, the God of heaven, looks up at humanity and says, I want you back. He looks at his children and says,